The book of Mark, part 3, what's in the Gospels for us, part 8. Whatever date today is, I don't know. 20th? Okay. A few more things that are in Mark that would be of interest to us. Actually, a lot of things. I've got way too much stuff today. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. And there's like three specific things I'd make a sermon out of this morning and then leave it at that. But let's see if we can put a couple of small things in here. Mark chapter 9, you read from down 14 to 29 down in there, and I have written down here, sounds like young people today, or your lost person, or somebody who's kind of gone back to the world from an attempt at being a Christian or whatever. And you just read through this thing, and we won't take the time to read it because that's some of the things I want to get. But here are some of the facts that are in here. It talks about having a dumb spirit, knowing that we don't mean, you know, the teenage thing. He teareth him, so he's a radical guy. You go downtown and you see these kids and these people and these lost people today, it doesn't matter what age, and they're really getting radical with their physical stuff. The gnashing with his teeth, it says, pineth away, it talks about it. And pineth away is to languish, is to wear away under any distress of anxiety of mind. That's pining away. You're just falling apart and you're just losing it physically. He called it a faithless generation. This guy fell on the ground. He wallowed foaming, rolls around on the earth is what it was. He had it since he was a kid, and which tells me that sometimes our older kids are what they are is because of what they were when they were a kid. Do we give them the truth or do we give them whatever it is? And it says cast into the fire, cast into the waters, cast into the fire. We know that in Jeremiah, people cast their kids into the fire of, I forgot the name of the place, begins with H, and that was a type of just our school system. We throw our kids into the world, into the fires of this world. And then it says it's cast into the waters, and we hear people talk, and pastors talk about why is it a lost person or a worldly person so attracted to water, and you go to the beaches and stuff, and there's nakedness, and there's bad activities going on, and there's something about water, being attracted to that water, rivers or pools or pot water, or just it causes, it's just, you hear people talk about that all the time. And here these devils and things are interested in water. You hear people talk about electricity and things like that. I mean, this world has got that attraction towards, there's just something to that. We won't get into that now for whatever. But it ends with the fact that they have a need for fasting and prayer. And we know that we don't need fasting and prayer. We need an open King James, rightly divided, Paul following, do something Bible. That's what we need to do when we have some of the issues that we have going on. This is just a quick thought I had over that whole series, Mark 9, 14 to 29. That's a lot of what's going on in people today, and it's becoming more and more outward and obvious. And the sad thing is Christians are just kind of like, wishing we could do that kind of a thing. If you go to Mark chapter 9, verse 38, we see an example of ecumenicalism. Mark 9, 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. We have in these days, there were some things going on, and the Lord said, well, that's okay, we're still talking about me. And we realize that today that we have a Christianity, and we have a world that talks about all sorts of different design Jesuses and different Christs. How do they know which one is following the right Christ or not? And so if we're not careful, we can make that into a huge ecumenical verse right there. Let's just all, hey, they're all talking about Jesus, let's just all be happy and party together. That's ecumenicalism. They all talk about Jesus, they all talk about God, they talk about love and all this kind of thing. But you bring Paul into the picture with a detailed design of a risen Christian's walk, and you got a problem. So let's leave Paul out, let's just all talk about Jesus and we'll be happy. And that's not the way it's supposed to be according to Paul at all. It's just not supposed to be. Look at verse 23 of chapter 9. Here's another verse people could throw at you. Oh, I don't think I have the right, I think it's the wrong chapter here. Mark 9:23. You probably heard this, we talked about this last week. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, there you are. That's why you haven't got what you want. You don't believe strong enough. There's another verse. What we see in the going through these Gospels is we see the source of, if they were to go scriptures at all, the source of the false teachings today. I mean, just through and through the Gospels. And I'll say it again, either we're just all wet by looking at this Paul stuff, and we should be doing the Gospels, or Paul is the way it's supposed to go, obviously, and it says that. I mean, the Gospels are not something we're supposed to grasp onto. But anyway, we know that sort of a thing. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 17. This is something to get in the, probably more in the form of the Russian churches and the Romanian churches. I remember hearing this before. Mark 11:17 talks here, they taught, my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. And yet, what does Paul say? He says, pray without what? Ceasing. So you don't go to a specific house to pray. I mean, this is not a house of prayer. You can pray here. This is not a house of worship, but you can worship here. You find out that Paul is not against churches. They existed, and he went to them, and he preached, and he said that his teaching should be taught in all churches. So they existed, not like we see them today as such, but there were gatherings of people. But Paul is an individual man. He is teaching to us individually. And it's not this corporate church thing that has such a huge emphasis in America today. That's flavored temples from the gospel era. The synagogue and that whole concept. And we get to Paul, we find out that we can be on our own. If a church doesn't exist, you're supposed to be man enough to be the Christian you're supposed to be, and you're supposed to be woman enough to be the woman that God would have you to be. And the church, there's purposes for the church. We know that, Ephesians chapter 4 and this type of a thing. But the emphasis is on us individually. What stirs me is people who think they can do this on their own, they quit and they leave and they go out and do that, and I haven't heard anybody yet that quit and went on their own and stuck with it, especially rightly divided. I've heard them preach out of I've heard them go back to the Gospels, and I know they know better. So I don't know. So anyway, we see Paul, this is a place for edification, this is a place where we can worship together as far as singing and stuff, but I mean, this is not the worshiping point here. He talks to us individually. There's nothing against churches, but you can do without one. And there's a time you couldn't do without one. And there will be a time you need to have one. But today it's you and your Bible, thanks to the Bible as such. But here's one I want to go on and kind of talk about a little bit here. Look at Mark chapter 5. There's just some quickies there. Mark chapter 5. And you see something here. And maybe for us here, because we've been over this enough times, that we don't need to really park on it as much as this in the notes. By the way, there are notes on the they're not on the website, but I sent them to people individually. They will be on the website later. We probably don't need to look at all the specific verses because we've heard this before here. But if we look at Mark 5:34, I do want to talk about it a little bit. Because it says there, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, we're hearing more and more and more and more and more and more about faith. And in the modern Christian circle, they will talk about faith. There's no doubt they'll talk about faith. And just like when somebody finally starts talking nice to you, you can't trust it. Just like in the Romanian Russian days, if somebody said they got saved, you didn't trust them. You didn't bring them to your church for a long time because you wanted to make sure that they were really honest, sincere Christians, or they were going to turn you in and get you in trouble and shut the church down. It's just like today. People talk about faith, and people talk about faith. And we're going through a series on faith. The faith of a sincere Christian. So then when you see something like this, thy faith hath made thee whole, and look at Mark chapter 10, and you'll see it again. Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Go thy way, thy faith made thee whole. And it says, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, I actually left out some things here. Franklin Graham, here's an article about Franklin Graham, Billy's brother, Billy's son, talks about pain of the past and faith for the future. He's talking about the faith that is taken over in China. Oh, come on. That's just baloney. That's faith. There are people that are getting faith in China. You go. I haven't coughed all day. We go to the paper of the day. Remember, I mentioned Wednesday night. There was an article in the paper about this Lutheran boy who had a strong faith. And you'll see articles and articles and articles. My mom's testimony, she had, my brother said, Mom has the strongest faith you can have in anybody. Well, that's true. But our faith doesn't make it happen. And I know we know that here. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Okay, LD, what's the matter with your faith? Why are, Lewis, why are you hurting like you're hurting? Where's your faith? Cheryl, through all this, where was your faith? You had strong faith, but there wasn't enough there. Otherwise, you wouldn't have gone to number seven or whatever. You would have had enough faith in the first place. We don't. But our faith is growing, and Paul does teach about faith. We're going through that series. A sincere Christian has a strong faith, and our faith can grow, and our faith can fall. So we know that. But just to make sure I say it here this morning, that this ecumenical thing, this Antichrist stuff, is going to be really talking a lot about people's faith. And they've got strong faith. Listen, there are some self-proclaimed Christians out there in all these different denominations. They got stronger faith than we do. And we're the ones with the King James Bible. We have a pretty good clue what's going on. We have a very good clue what's going on right now today and the challenges that are there. We know what it is to please God. We can learn all these things. And in lots of cases, we have worse faith than anybody. Those people out there that are blind as a bat, they've got this strong faith. Their faith is in themselves. And that they're getting a strong faith. And then they say they have faith in God. And then some of them would say their faith is in Jesus Christ. Well, if that be the truth, and they really mean that from the heart, well, yeah, they probably got a salvation. But the people don't know what it is that Paul talks about. Now, Paul, look at Acts 14:22. There is no doubt that Paul talks about faith in Christ, because we have to have faith in Christ. That's our faith, is in Christ. So we know that. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So it's going to get hard for them. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have to have our faith towards Him. We have to have our faith in Him. Look at 24, chapter 24, verse 24. And I like this because Felix, his wife, you know, Felix wasn't the greatest guy in the world for Paul. His wife's name was Drusilla. That's just kind of... Well, yeah, that is, and who's the other one? Drusilla, there's a... What? Under the 101 Dalmatians lady. What's her name? Corella. There's another one. Isn't another? Drexella? Drexella. There. And put all these together, and you got a mess, I'm telling you. But anyway, that's not the point. We see here in 24:24, heard him, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, are we talking about the faith in Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ? That's the faith in Christ, or faith in Christ. Look at Galatians 3:26. This is the one that flies in the face of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, about anything to do with Beatitudes. Galatians 3:22. Your child, Galatians 3:22. Here, no, it's not, it's 3:26. It's 3:26. 326. After the ye are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have to have faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if it would have said by the faith in Christ Jesus, then we would have been talking about his faith that Paul talks about. Look at Ephesians 1:15, just over a page here. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 2:5. So Paul talks about faith that we have to have. Colossians 2:5. He says there, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. We have to have faith, and our faith will strengthen, our faith will grow. But we know that in Romans 2:22, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 3:2, Ephesians 3:12, Philippians 3:9, Colossians 2:12, and those are some marvelous verses. They talk about the faith of Christ. So, we see where it's lacking. We see that this whole modern Christianity of such, they have faith. And they will brag on their faith, and they will have a strong, growing faith. It's just that their faith is either in the wrong Jesus, or in the wrong teaching, or their faith is in their church, their faith is in themselves, whatever it is. You can find them in the Guidepost magazine. I remember reading that as a kid all the time, and I just realized when I started preaching that Guidepost magazine is about faith, but it's not the right kind of faith. If people ought to have a strong faith. My mom had a strong faith, but was it the right kind of faith? Was it a salvation faith? Or was she just a good, she had a lot of belief in what she was as a Lutheran? And they haven't. Catholics have strong faith. In fact, a lot of people ask, you know, what faith do you belong to? I belong to the Lutheran faith, the Baptist faith. What? What is that? No, my faith is in Christ, and I receive the faith of Christ, and people don't have that. They don't understand that. But I wanted you to see that for this reason. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're talking this morning, in the main service here, is about the faith of a sincere Christian. And it just reminded me to mention the fact that this faith that we're studying, that we should be growing stronger in, what happens in 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, you can end up with a shipwrecked faith. You can have a faith where it says, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith. I mean, they don't have the faith anymore. Obviously, we have the faith of Jesus Christ because we can't lose his faith because he would have to deny himself. But we have our faith, and we have the faith of Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we can have a shipwrecked faith. We can just quit and give up. And look what happens. Verse 20. They get delivered unto Satan. It's just like, let's go back to the world. Let's go back. And I understand that. I was thinking yesterday, what are some of the first clues when somebody starts to get tired of having faith and trying to do right? Because remember, faith is in the promises of Paul. That's where faith is standing, on the fact that what Paul promised, through Christ promised through Paul, we are trusting those to come true. That's our faith. And as we quit trusting those things, we get confused or frustrated. what are some of the first things we do? And it's kind of funny. The little things that we do, I'm not even going to talk about them because I don't want people to think that, well, actually, there's your clue. Well, I think they show up when somebody's faith starts to falter, and our foot slowly works its way back to the beaches of the world, we start seeing some things in our appearance. Ladies' issues, they start dressing a little bit less and less and less and less and less modest, a little lower, a little higher, a little higher, a little thinner, whatever, just little stuff. It's nothing massive. And what do the guys do? Well, the guys probably start playing more, working harder, doing some other kind of stuff, little by little by little by little, and we're heading for shipwreck because our faith is going down. His faith isn't. You see, people don't know that out there. We should know enough about faith that we need to have a strong faith as well as the faith that we have with him. And your health can drag you down. Issues can drag you down. You can drag yourself down. And how do you strengthen your faith? Those are the things that we're talking about here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is talking about widows, but younger widows. And whether these be widows or divorced widows or however you want to call it, it says in verse 11, younger widows refuse from the church aspect of it, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. People give this thing up, they give up their faith, and they wax wanton, whatever, wandering from moral rectitude, licentious, dissolute, indulging in sensuality without restraint, more appropriately deviating from the rules of chastity, lewd, lustful, lascivious, libidinous, there's a word for it, disposed to unchastity, loose, unrestrained, running to excess. What happens when somebody, this whole thing falls apart, the marriage falls apart, or the widow? Look what happens. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. This is what goes on. they cast off their first faith. They quit. They back off and they get back into the world or whatever. And he says, listen, I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, God, et cetera, et cetera. But look at verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. This is what happens. We can shipwreck our faith. We can cast it off. But we can't lose it. But we can cast off ours. And it happens. That happens. Look at Mark 14:1. So there's my one little mini sermon this morning. remember in Habakkuk, the just shall live by what? His faith. So the whole Old Testament thing, which includes the Gospels, because the Gospels are Old Testament until the death of the testator. Paul comes along with his faith of Christ. The whole faith in the Gospels is their faith. They had to have faith in order for them to be healed, etc., etc. So we have people today in this Great Commission, modern Christianity, yakking about their faith. And yes, our faith needs to be strong, but we need to be talking about His faith and working on our faith getting stronger. If we let our faith go, we'll shipwreck it, we'll cast it off, and we'll be a mess because we're not believing what God said about His promises. Now, I'm sorry, I just had to do it one more time. And pull it up. Oh, yeah. They're probably trying to tell us back there. Okay, if you're still there, here we are. The controls are empty again here. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. Hang in there. It'll be online. You heard it anyway. Mark 14, 1. Not Romans 14, 1, but Mark 14, 1. Here's another thing that's in there for us. Just a little preaching admonition or whatever, however you want to look at that thing. Mark 14. I want to do that one next. I thought I had something else I wanted to do before that. No, that'll do. Mark 14, 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And I just looked at that and thought, there it is again. Put him to death. But then I got thinking, you know, more and more as this ecumenical thing in America is growing, supposedly, there's not as many people that are against Jesus like they used to be. Now, I got an article I'll tell you about it a little bit later. I mean, colleges are starting to reject homeschool, Christian homeschool programs, teachings, students, textbooks. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff against Christianity. We know that. We know that's taking place. But God is love, you know. And they're not speaking with doctrinal authority at all. And Jesus, in so many realms, doesn't seem to be the issue so much today. But look at why. Jesus in modern Christianity is no longer talked about as deity. He's just another, he's Jesus, and he's a good Jesus. He's come along and he's said that you're saved because you have faith now. And they don't put the real Jesus out there. You go through these Bibles, they've taken away his words. There's no authority anymore from this Jesus. People can believe what they want about this Jesus. Jesus doesn't make people as mad, I believe, as they used to when he spoke with authority in Christianity. So, you've got the Antichrist coming along, so the world can't hate Jesus that much, because the whole world's going to have to somehow fall into the Antichrist plan. But who is it that they really do despise today, including the Christians? I mean, where does the despisation take place? Does Jesus really make people that mad anymore? No, not if you want to just be along with everybody else, and everybody loves everybody, Jesus loves everybody, dress, talk the way you want. I mean, whatever you want to do, that's my Jesus. He loves me for the way I am, and I'm certainly not going to change now that I have him, even though God tells us to change and grow up once he takes us as we are. We cannot sit for the next 30 years and be satisfied with who we are, unless, of course, Jesus says that's okay. Where does the battle line start? The battle starts with Paul. You start reading Paul, and you start reading some of those things about changing your life, going from darkness to light, going from the power of Satan unto God, making those changes in your life. Now you've got problems. Now they don't want to talk to you. Now you're a fanatical Christian. And, of course, where do they get Paul? From a King James Bible. Oh, and yeah, I suppose you're a King James Bible person. And right away, there's the anger. There's the affliction. Is through Paul's teachings in the King James Bible. Never have done this on a regular, on a serious study. probably should dig up some of Paul's hard teachings, if you want to call them hard teachings, in different Bibles. I wonder how they've changed them. It's kind of interesting, maybe. So here in the Gospels, they sought to kill Jesus. Well, they've pretty much taken care of him, haven't they? They've taken away his words, taken away his deity, taken away his authority, made him look real pretty, long-haired, pretty little lips, and just a Mr. Smooshy-Wooshy guy. And, but this Paul guy, this Paul thing just changes people. There's the problem. So who are they seeking to kill today? They got rid of the Bible. King James Bible doesn't bother people. It's not even an issue anymore, hardly anywhere. It's so far out of touch with anybody anymore. You know, there's young people today that have grown up. I mean kind of young, 20s and 30s, whatever. They have grown up, spent their whole entire life not knowing that there was ever one Bible. Some of you folks are old enough to go back to when one Bible was kind of, that's just the way it was. I read a long time ago, somebody said, when they didn't read the Bible in those days, they still knew it was the Word of God, they weren't reading. But today, it's just like it's not even an issue. So, they've done a good job killing Jesus. But you come along with Paul, and they'll seek to kill you. You come along with the King James, rightly divided. Even amongst the Paul crowd, I've learned this over the last couple days. They can't handle the standard thing. They're grace believers. They cannot handle anybody teaching anybody that, you know, you ought not be doing that. Or a preacher saying, you know, that's not modest. Or you shouldn't be talking like that. You can't do those kind of activities together as mixed blood. What are we doing? You can't do it. You should be going there. They can't take that stuff. So even Paul followers are seeking to kill those that seriously are Paul followers. This is an amazing thing. That walk deal. So that's that one. Look at Mark 14, verse 27. Here's something else we can learn from this day. Mark 14, 27. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. I just stopped on that thing and I thought, look at that. All ye shall be offended. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about it. His best people, his apostles, his closest ones, he knew they were going to be offended too. And I kept thinking, you know, that's really the truth today. And what's the truth? Jesus Christ. Yes, I am the way, the truth. Yes. But the risen Christ has gone on to an apostle Paul, and that truth right there pretty much offends everybody if we talk about it long enough. We could sit here today and have a fellowship, which I still want to have, and we can go through all this kind of stuff, and before we're done, we all will be poked and stuck, and we all will be offended at one time or another, based on the scriptures. Well, that's just what you think. No, it is not what I just think. If this says what it says, and you're then it's a problem. Well, where's the grace? I know there's grace, and that's our strength. Because we don't have to worry about tripping and falling and staying down there. We get up again. But you realize that what Jesus taught to Paul, the full gospel of that thing, we all will be offended. Oh, not me. Well, what are you, a Peter? Because that's what happens in the next verse. Peter said, oh, not I. Yeah, and here comes the old rooster story. And Peter feels like a heel. So if anybody here says that, well, I can take it, no, you can't. There's always a next degree of modesty. There's always something else you shouldn't have said. There is always some place you shouldn't have gone. I mean, there's always going to be, that's truth. This is the Word of God, from the risen Christ to Paul to us, preserved, inspired, it's perfect, it's done, it's completed. We're going to be offended. And listen, I didn't write this thing. Just, man, I read that thing and, oh man, I got whacked on that one right there. What am I doing up in this pulpit? I'm doing it for the money. No, this truth will offend us all one way or another. It will offend your kids. You cannot bring up Paul and Jesus Christ and King James Bible without bothering your kids somewhere along the line. So get over it. Tell them they can't do something. Yeah, and we're all going to be offended. So anyway, I like that one. And then there are those of us that are Peters. Well, yeah, you'll get them, won't you? Well, whoa. It takes three roosters to get us to wake up, though. Okay, let's do another one here. I don't, let's go to Mark 14 again, verse 46. I can't say anything about this, but this guy just fascinates me still. This whole story, because I still don't understand of all these years, verse 46. How are we doing for time here? Verse 46, this to me is just a, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword, and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? So we know he fixed his ear, which I said right there should have told everybody that he's Jesus, you know. I mean, come on, you soldiers. This guy just picked up an ear and slapped it back on and just, boom, it's healed. Does that tell me that I don't think I want to arrest this guy? Whatever. And I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Okay? And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That was it. It's the only time you hear about this guy. I have no idea. But this, there's something to this piece right here. One guy hung in there till he tried to stay with it. And he still crumbled and ran. But he tried. That's all I can get out of that thing. That's a fascinating sermon someday there. Look at Mark 14, verse 55. Remember, this is things for us. These are not just interesting stories. There's something we can get out of these things. Look at verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. If you're going to try to follow Paul, if we're going to try to follow Paul and look at these things and change our lives and stuff, you know that people are going to find something wrong. But just make sure that they don't find something scripturally wrong. I mean, they should be able to try a false witness against you and find none. That would be a great testimony. You're trying to do this with your family, you're trying to do this for yourself, you're trying to do this. Then don't give them a reason to say that you're a liar. Don't give them a reason, and we will, because we're not el perfectos in our walk. But still, don't wonder why when somebody can find a false witness on you, that somebody can say, yes, I saw you, da-da-da-da. Or yes, I know what you're still doing, and you're telling me to stop doing what you're doing, da-da-da-da, all that kind of stuff. Let's not give them a false witness. They had no false witness against Jesus. Well, yeah, Jesus was Jesus. Well, yeah, but we can still learn from that. Is it very possible that some people still don't listen to some of us because we still give them a false witness on the plate, and they're going to listen to you? Anyway. Another one. How are we doing? Another one here. Let's see. Let's get it. There's that one. I do like this one, but I don't want to say that. Well, let's do it here. We got time here. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 61. Now it's Mark 15. No, 61. You're fine. Mark 14, 61. Mark 14, 61. Actually, verse 60, high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. He was asked a specific question, and Jesus didn't say anything. Look at Mark 15, verse 3. The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Look at verse 5. Or verse 4. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee? But Jesus yet answered nothing. Look at verse 10. Why did he answer nothing? Why wouldn't he say something back? Don't people challenge you, and don't people want to know why you're doing what you're doing, why you're preaching what you're preaching, why you've gone the direction you've gone, why you're going to dress like this, why you quit doing these things, why you won't go there, why you won't do the louder thing, why you won't do this, and all this kind of stuff. And yet they just pepper you with questions. They challenge you. One of the possible answers is no answer at all. You got nothing. Why? Jesus had no answer. He didn't say anything. And I believe here's the reason why in verse 10. They killed Jesus. There's other verses. We won't take all that time this morning. There are other verses. It was about they're envious of Jesus. So if somebody's envious of Jesus, what good was it going to do for him to answer their questions? It's not going to change things. Haven't you been asked questions like you, and you've answered the question, and in the process of answering that question, you can see in their eyes they're not listening. They're already getting ready for the next question. You ever seen that? I get that so many times. Maybe it's because my answers are so long with my preaching. But I get that. And I'm getting close to saying, wait a minute. Do you really want to know? Please stop thinking of your next question. I will answer this question. Now, you tell me what you think of that. You know, suck them into a conversation or something. I mean, let's talk about this thing. Don't just pepper me with questions. Why is that? I believe that he did not answer them because they were seeking to kill him because they're envious of him. He got the crowds. He got the miracles. All the reasons they're envious of Jesus Christ. Now, they would never say that. And nobody will say to you that they're envious of you. But if somebody does get a victory, if some of you do get a victory in your life, you know you're going to get challenged. They're going to ask you questions. You know that your answer means nothing to them? I believe it probably means nothing to them. They're just testing you, challenging you to see if you even think you have an answer. They don't care about your answer, especially if it's a lost person. Unfortunately, Christians don't really care either. Because I forgot the verse, they don't want you around because you will zealously affect them. Remember that verse, I put that in there somewhere. So don't answer. I mean, you can, I guess, but what's the point? Sometimes it'd be kind of fun, I suppose, for me, if somebody asked me a question, and no, they're not going to pay attention to the answer, come up with just like the dumbest. Remember, Dick says, well, the lawnmower is broken. For whatever, you know. Well, they don't care what the answer is anyway. Or just kind of fizzle through it. They don't care. And you haven't. You don't suppose Jesus Christ could have answered all these questions? In a flash. So what's the point? What's the point? Look at Acts 13. We're going to stick with this for a couple of minutes, then we'll be done with it here. I'll show you my point here this morning. Look at Acts 13. Now, you're not going to believe this. Because if you want to challenge somebody where they're at, and we will be, then you won't believe this part right here. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, Acts 13, 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So what do we have here? We have people that get mad at the Paul stuff too. Why is that? Envy. I mean, you're trying to change your life. Or you changed your life. Or you got a joy suddenly. And you're in a rough situation, you can't change it, but you got a different attitude. Or you're starting to step up to the plate and you're starting to tell somebody, no, you can't be here like this. Or no, you can't do this anymore. And you make it mad, da 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 da. That's okay. You're doing something. That's one of the things that I say that Paul says we ought to do. You know, we have grace, we have mercy, I love this whole sermon thing here. You have charity, you've got grace, you've got mercy, you've got prayer, you've got tears. Of course. But some of us are coming to a place where that's not working. You got some other things we have to do. Avoid, don't partake with, have no company with, da 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 da. Or ship mouth to the world, like Hymenaeus and this other guy. Or like Paul wants us to do, quit waiting around and praying and just hoping Jesus will fix it, because Jesus won't fix it. He gave you a Bible. You get up and fix it, man. Check out that back wall and get up and make some statements and do something about it. Ladies, be the lady that God wants you to be. That kind of a thing. Well, if that happens and people see that taking place, they're going to be mad at you because they're envious. They'll never tell you that they're going to be envious. That's what the Jews right there. They saw the multitudes. They will see something different in your life, and they're going to ask you about it. And you're going to try to explain it. And where have you gotten so far? Yeah. You just wasted your words. For some reason, when I start talking in a preachy fashion, I start coughing. I don't know what this is. But I can just talk regular in the office quietly through the day, and I don't cough. So there's, I know, I'm better off shutting my mouth. I know that. Maybe I should. Are people mad, getting mad because of envious? Of what? Of Paul. Not me, Paul. We all know by now that Paul can fix every issue we have in our families. Every issue, everyone could be fixed if we just started following Paul. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. I will take people, I want to talk to somebody here in the next couple of days, that they need to get past this grace, mercy, charity, prayer, tears thing, and do something. Either ship the guy out or do something, let's get going here. Because you're killing your kids, you're killing the family, and da-da-da-da. Let's quit playing on this Great Commission stuff, and let's get up and do something. Paul's ways will fix everything. But it does come with a price. And they will be envious. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. Do we really want to fix everything? Well, not according to Paul. I like to do it my way once in a while. 1 Timothy 6, 4. Talks about these people that change God's words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words. Whereof cometh envy. Why do they go after the King James Bible? Envy. I mean, this Bible has done what it's done for hundreds of years, and what have their Bibles done? Made queers queerier? Pervertier? Putting out a false doctrine? I mean, it's been terrible. But they certainly haven't overtaken the world. Whatever. So we see that there's envy towards Christ. He didn't answer anything. There's envy towards Paul and his teachings, and there's envy towards this book. What about us? Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. I got something hard coming up here in a minute. I think we got time. We don't have time. I knew I shouldn't have started this thing. I will. Romans 13:13. I started this at a horribly wrong time. I'm going to get this in this morning. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Yes, we can have envy too. We are commanded not to be envious, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, learning from Paul will show us how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ properly. That's my point. Paul is not the Savior. Paul is not the answer man. But Paul is the one that Jesus Christ went to and tells us what we put on when we put him on. So I guess I should maybe really clear that up. Paul is not the miracle man here. Jesus Christ is. But we have to put Jesus Christ on, and Paul tells us how to do it. And make that clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Talking to the Corinthians, grumpy, unhappy, division-causing church. For ye are yet carnal. I couldn't give anything if I had to. Here I can't. Ye are yet carnal. What do you mean? For whereas there is among you envying. Envying is a carnal thing. It's an earthly thing. It's a worthless thing to have. And then one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we'll break and we'll pick it up where we left off here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12:20. Paul is concerned. He's going to show for these people, but he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, One of the things he was concerned about was people had envyings. So we'll do the second half of this thing here in a couple minutes. I'll just kind of review it and finish it up here before we go into the main. I cannot skip this thing. There's a point coming up that we really, really need to be courageous to do. And we'll talk about it. We'll kind of pick it before we left off here in a couple minutes here. Let's take a break.